sermon based on Psalm 24, 1 to 2, entitled Everything is His. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I read a story about an elderly woman from Florida who finished her shopping and upon returning to her car found four guys trying to leave in her vehicle. She dropped her bags, drew a handgun from her purse, and screamed at the top of her voice, "I have a gun, I know how to use it, get out of my car." The four men did not need a second invitation. They bolted out of that car and ran away like crazy. The woman, now understandably shaken, quickly loaded her shopping bags and got in. She wanted to get out of there as fast as she could, but for some reason, no matter how many times she tried, she couldn't get her key into the ignition. And it was about that moment that she noticed a similar make and model parked four or five spaces away. She did not own the car she was in. After she got into her own vehicle, she did the honorable thing and drove to the police station to turn herself in. The sergeant there had trouble controlling his laughter as he pointed to the other end of the counter where four men were reporting being carjacked by a mad elderly woman. In the end, no charges were filed. But it stands to reason that wherever ownership is mistaken, problems soon follow. This morning we begin a three-week stewardship series in which we seek to understand joyful generosity. And today we begin with a primary truth which undergirds the whole series. Everything is His. Joyful generosity begins by acknowledging God's ownership of all things. In the words of our psalm today, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything that fills it, the world and all who live in it, because He founded it on the seas, and He established it on the rivers." All creation belongs to God because He is the Creator. This is the very beginning of stewardship because it defines us as stewards. We take care of God's property. If everything is His, then nothing can truly be in our possession in an ultimate sense. Now, this may seem quite basic, but it's one thing to know that everything is His, to be able to answer a question on a test, and it's another thing to act like it, to live our lives in faith, believing that everything we have truly does not belong to us, but belongs to an almighty and all-powerful Creator. This is so important to remember, because wherever ownership is mistaken, problems soon follow. Especially as Americans, it's hard to remember this, isn't it? The free and the brave do not take kindly to being told that they are just stewards. And trusting that everything is His can be very difficult in our society. America has been called the mother of materialism. Materialism is often thought of as valuing physical things over moral or spiritual truths. And it's easy to see why our society would be the one to give birth to that mindset. Commercialism, consumerism, capitalism, the desire for stuff inundates us every second. For instance, if you watch a football game today, over a third of the broadcast time will be spent trying to sell you stuff. We who breathe in this materialistic atmosphere every day need to guard our hearts. Because as much as I'd like to say that it hasn't affected me, as much as I'd like to say that as a mature Christian, as pastor of a church, I wouldn't be naive to think that commercialism and materialism hasn't affected my heart, because I know it has, whether or not I can pinpoint it. It was a very strong illustration of this sticks out to me one day in my seminary classroom. Professor Paul Wendland, the former president of Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary, grew up in Zambia, Africa, where his father was a missionary. He told us one day of three students who were dismissed from the seminary in Zambia because they were practicing witchcraft. One of my classmates laughed and asked how students who were at a seminary could still be involved with witchcraft. President Wendland replied that witchcraft was so much a part of the African culture that it was hardwired into their hearts. And then, just to make sure we weren't becoming prideful, he added, If students from that seminary in Africa were to come visit our campus in Mequon, and if they would see the new cars in the parking lot and the laptop computers in the classrooms, and then hear the students complaining about the price of tuition, they might think that we were immature Christians as well. My friends, just like witchcraft in Africa, materialism is so much a part of our American experience that we often don't realize how much of it we've swallowed whole. It has been hardwired into our hearts, and we must fight against it. We breathe in the air of material idolatry every day, and it would be foolish of us to pretend that our spiritual souls are not affected. To a certain extent, we each have become shallow and compromised because of how much we value material things we claim to possess. And that is the real temptation. Not just the enjoyment of things. C.S. Lewis said, God likes matter, he created it. But the real temptation is when we believe that humans own everything. If we actually think we own things, then what reason does God have to exist? Wherever ownership is mistaken, problems soon follow. And when you really dig into it, materialism is not just a mindset, but it started out as a philosophy. And that is what has given birth to the term we call materialism today. But at its heart, it is much more dangerous. In 1996, Richard Vitsum published Materialism, an Affirmative History and Definition, in which he sets forth the basic theory of materialism. He said, "Everything in the universe, including human life and consciousness, can be explained solely in terms of natural laws, and can be reduced to the fundamental principles of nature." Let me say that again. Everything in the universe, including human life and consciousness, that includes things like love and respect and some of these values, these honorable virtues we hold most dear, all of these things can be reduced to the fundamental principles of nature explained solely in terms of natural laws. In other words, there is no God, no creator, and without him, no soul or spirit, no moral compass, and no spiritual reality, no meaningful purpose for the existence of life at all. All that matters is matter, hence the name materialism. And the great temptation of materialism, the root of shallow living, then, is not just enjoyment of stuff, but the denial of God as creator, and therefore as owner. My friends, the question that this should cause most of us to ask is that if all exists is matter only, then where did all the natural laws that govern it come from? All the big disciplines of science, biology, chemistry, physics, so forth, they all demonstrate that the universe is connected by a complex and beautiful network of energy, design, and information. We observe much more than matter. We see something which cooperates and holds together like a creation. You know, my friends, the material we see is trying to tell us that there is a creator. And believe it or not, King David talked about this far before we came to the same conclusion. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." I love this. "Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." The truth may be silent, but it still speaks. Our God is creator, and as such, he owns the world and everything that fills it. In the ancient Siddur, or Jewish prayer book, the blessings always begin with the same formula. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, melech ha'olam. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe. The ancient Hebrews recited God's ownership of all things multiple times every day. As they started the morning, before they recited the Shema, as they put on the prayer shawl, before they broke bread, before they read scripture. These words were even the words that Jesus would have repeated daily with his own disciples. And the most amazing thing to think about is these words of God's ownership were spoken even on the day Jesus died. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe. The last blessing before the Sabbath was offered up to the King of the universe as he hung on a cross. And my friends, God has a claim on us not just because he created us, but also because he purchased us. He is not just our creator, he is also our redeemer. And he became so at a precious cost, the life of his own son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is what makes us doubly his. St. Paul writes, "You are not your own, you were bought at a price." Jesus' blood was enough to buy humanity back from its slavery to shallow sin. His blood is what purifies our compromised hearts and allows us to come clean into God's presence today, to worship him here with joy. The heart of joyful generosity, my friends, is one that is filled with the joy of being God's dearly won possession. And what a sincere joy that is, to know that everything is his. You aren't just some impossible accident of billion-year-old bacteria that blew up into existence. You were knit together in your mother's womb by an almighty creator, a God who loved you enough to shed his own blood so that he could say, "This one is mine." What joy it is to say that everything is his and to know that we are part of that everything. And that is where joyful generosity begins. We can have joy in being generous, in giving away things, because we know that what we give is really God's. If you spend hours of time on the phone with a hurting friend, that one who calls over and over again, some might consider it a waste of time, an evening gone. But God needed to spend some hours with that person, and you were the vessel he chose to display his love. You can be joyful in generously giving of your time because it's not yours. Everything is his. Ask him how you should spend his time, and he will guide you. If you decide to give 15% of your income to the church, some people at your work might call you crazy. They simply will not understand why you do it, but you know that none of the money is yours. That not just 15% is God's, but 100% is God's. And you're thankful that a good portion of it can be given to the preaching and teaching of his gospel. Ask God how you should spend his money, and he will guide you. Maybe it's been a long week with the kids or a long week at work, and just as your head hits the pillow, your spouse asks you for some favor. Even then, you can remember that everything is his. God will give you the strength to be joyfully generous in service, even when you might not think you can be joyful. Ask God how to love his people. Ask God how to love the souls he has created, and he will give you strength and joy as you do his will. You know, it's often taught that churches take an offering during the service because they need money to support their ministry. And that's certainly true. You know, we do want to keep the lights on here at Eastside Lutheran. We have a wonderful school and early childhood. We have so many opportunities to serve God and people as a part of our church. We want to continue that ministry. We want to continue it and expand it if it is the Lord's will. But that's not the first answer I would give. The function of the church and school isn't the primary reason for the offering. It may sound crazy to say that, but the truth is that the offering is just as much a part of worship as a prayer or a hymn. In fact, it is an act of worship because when we give an offering, we put our money where our mouth is, affirming that everything is His. Offering is worship because this type of joyful generosity says amen to the gospel of God's generosity to us. As Paul said to the Corinthians, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich." God bless us as we consider this word today. Amen.